I don't know if y'all know that song. It's on an album by Switchfoot, and it is unbelievable. You can worship to that song. You can worship to the whole CD. But you meditate on those words. Make those words your prayer of repentance, and it leads you to a place of hope. And that's the gospel. It begins with repentance, and it ends in a place of hope. And we're going to live out that theme of repentance and fresh faith this morning as we come to the last saying of Christ on the cross. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We've been in this series of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. We began it during Lent. Historically, that is a study that the church has often engaged in. And this last word we come to today, the last words of Jesus before he gives up his spirit. Now, interestingly, although this is the last word we hear from Jesus on the cross, this is actually the refrain of his entire life. The last recorded words of Jesus before he dies is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And yet those are the very words that describe his entire life. His entire life was a life of committing himself to live for the Father. And now at the end of his life, he sings the same refrain as he lets himself die. He lived and he let himself die. Committed to the Father's will. Those of you who don't know this may come as a shock, but I doubt it will for many of you. I'm a Beatles fanatic. I just could listen to the Beatles all the time. And Paul was my favorite Beatle. I also think he was probably the most successful after the Beatles broke up. One of the songs he was asked to write soon after the breakup was the theme song for the movie, James Bond genre, Live and Let Die. And I was meditating on this passage this week. That song came to mind. Now, I really began to feel my age this week. Because when I think of Live and Let Die, I think of the James Bond movie. I think of Paul McCartney and Wings. You know what a bunch of the folks around here, I didn't even know. Guns N' Roses. I didn't even know Guns N' Roses sang that song. Have you ever listened to the words, the lyrics? When you were young, your heart was an open book, and you used to say, live and let live. In other words, you weren't jaded by the world yet. You hadn't been beat up. And so you were interested in living your life, and you just let people live theirs. But in this crazy world we live in, it makes you break down, and you cry. Live and let die. What the lyrics mean is this world and its brokenness hurts us, breaks us down, and we become hardened and bitter and jaded and cynical. And we get to the point where all we care about is living our own lives and let everyone else, frankly, let them die. That's not how Jesus sings the words. When he says live and let die, he calls us to live for the glory of God. He calls us to live full on and full out in the gospel. And then he also says, let yourself die. Let yourself die to those things that are displeasing to the Lord, to those things that cause you to be self-absorbed and bitter and cynical and hardened. So as Jesus speaks these final words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's not just words pertaining to his death, that pertains just as much to his life. And through these words, he says to each one of us, live! And yes, let die. Let die those things that need to be changed in our lives and in our world. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 23, verses 44 to 49. This is the Word of God. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, through these words of Christ, we see a Savior who lived so well and suffered so well and died so well. God, you call us to live well. You call most of us to actually have to suffer well. And Father, you call some of us to die well, seemingly much before our time. And so, God, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and that we would learn today to live and let die. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. An amazing verse in Romans 14. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. I don't like suffering. Frankly, I don't want to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody likes pain. Nobody wants to face an untimely death. But it seems that we, as evangelicals in prosperous communities, we've taken avoiding suffering and pain and death to a whole new level. I think it's because we've lost sight of the fact that the Father ordains a connection between death and life, between dying and resurrection, between death and renewal. How does God raise the dead in us, as the youth sang this morning? Through the process of death and resurrection. Certainly, ultimately, as we in fact physically die in Christ, and we find ourselves raised from the dead in the presence of the Savior. But we are called to little crucifixions every day. Little deaths every day. through which God brings us by His grace into fresh resurrections. He's raising the dead in us as we live and let die. See, death for the Christian always leads to more life. It's like this picture here of the soil and the flower. We're concerned about being lives that are like the flower. But the flower won't grow unless it's in a soil that is composed of all kinds of things that have died. That's what gives the richness to the flower bed. And so today we're going to discuss some things that God calls us to die to in order that we might live for Christ. Three verses to our song this morning, Live and Let Die. First of all, live and let die with a hopeful dependence. Verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now these words Jesus took from Psalm 31. You know, Psalms were simply the prayer book of the people of Israel. Jesus, He lived a whole life of prayer. And so He had the prayer book memorized. And when it came time to die, He let His last prayer come from Psalm 31. A psalm where David is crying out for the Lord to be his refuge, his rock, his shelter, his fortress. One thing I know about my own life is I don't want to be dependent. I just want to be fixed. Can you relate? I don't want to have to be needy. I just want to be fixed and move on. Now, this may be news to some of us, but guess what? God is a lot more concerned that we're desperately dependent than He is that we get fixed. And God will constantly put us into places, circumstances, situations where we're going to be dependent. See, often we want to take matters into our own hands. Jesus teaches us that we need to commit ourselves to God's hands. I want you to notice that the first word and the last word from the cross involved prayer. First word from the cross, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. The last word from the cross, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a principle there. The Christian life from start to finish is a life of prayer. See, when Jesus calls us to a life of hopeful dependence, He's not being theoretical. He's being intensely practical. It's very easy to gauge whether or not we are living lives of hopeful dependence. All we need to do is consider our prayer lives. Now, for most of us, including myself, if we were asked to rate our prayer lives on a scale of 1 to 10, we'd be 1, 2, maybe 3. You know why? Because we have developed our own coping mechanisms that we resort to in times of desperation that numb us to how desperate we really are. It camouflages how desperately dependent we're supposed to be on the Father. We've built up reserves of self-reliance that we can call upon when times get tough, but not Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God Himself, Jesus, God in the flesh, depended upon the Father on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Jesus, the God-man, was a man of prayer. See if you recognize these verses. Mark 1, verse 35, rising very early while it was still dark, Christ went to a solitary place to pray. Mark 14, verse 23, after He had fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He put His disciples in a boat. Why? So that He could be alone and depart to the mountain to pray. Mark 14, verse 32, Jesus is about to face incredible suffering at the hands of the Romans. And he prayed in Gethsemane. Jesus died simply as he had lived, hopefully dependent upon the Father through a life of prayer. Christ calls us to live lives of prayer. Prayer is the atmosphere, the oxygen of the Christian life. We talk about prayer, but we don't pray. You know, I'm going to tell on the elders a little bit. And I don't mean, and the deacons too, so don't think you're free from these. We pray together before every session meeting and diaconate meeting on the fourth Thursday of every month. And every month I say, guys, as you break up into groups, don't talk to each other. Get vertical. Talk to the Father. And I know these men. They're godly men. But I also know the enemy. And the enemy will do anything to keep men from praying. And so we'll spend 15 minutes talking about what we're going to pray about instead of praying. The church today is wonderfully gifted when it comes to talking about prayer. But what we don't do is pray. And that is how we're to live. And that is how we're to die. See, our problem is we have all these security blankets that we turn to instead of prayer that make us feel secure in the midst of our desperation. I love the Peanuts comic strip. Linus is one of my favorite characters because he's the theologian. But also I can relate to Linus because, frankly, he's pretty insecure. And for those of you who know me, I am too. Linus has a security blanket. It's with him wherever he goes. I love the strips or the cartoons where Linus loses his blanket. Or someone takes it accidentally. And Charles Schulz has a way of putting these squiggly lines on Linus's mouth that you realize he is freaking out because he's lost his security blanket. One day, Charlie and Linus are walking down the street, and Charlie's just disgusted that Linus still has a security blanket at his age. And he says, Linus, what are you going to do when you get to school? What are kids going to say when they look at you with that blanket? Linus says, Charlie Brown, do you have a nickel? Charlie Brown says, yes. Linus says, would you just flip it up in the air for a second? Charlie Brown does. Linus takes that blanket and with a loud crack goes, phew! And knocks that nickel 100 yards into the air. He rewraps the blanket around his arms and says, Charlie Brown, people don't say much when they see my blanket. See, we've developed these coping mechanisms. We've developed these security blankets other than dependence upon Christ that we turn to. And that's frankly why our prayer lives are in the condition they're in. We'd rather be self-reliant and try to get ourselves fixed than be desperate and hope in God through a life of prayer. Jesus calls us to live and let die with a hopeful dependence. Then secondly, he calls us to live and let die with a confident surrender. Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know what the hands of God are symbolically in Scripture? The hands of God are symbolic of the plan of God that he is working into the universe day in and day out. This plan that he devised from eternity past, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He declares the end from the beginning. He's working his plan. And Christ says, into your hands I commit my spirit. In other words, I surrender myself to your plan, even though it involves my suffering, my pain, and my death. I surrender myself to your plan. Now, you need to realize this was a struggle. One of my fears as evangelicals, as Bible-believing Christians, I think we have a tendency to minimize the humanity of Christ. I think we sometimes focus so much on the divinity of Christ that we think being a human being was a piece of cake for Jesus. But let me tell you something. Who's more tempted? Who faces temptation most strongly? Someone who gives in to temptation after 2 seconds? Or somebody who after years and years and years of saying no to temptation still says no to temptation? Jesus faced more temptation and more temptation more intensely than any human being who has ever walked this planet. And Jesus was tempted constantly to not surrender his life to the hands of God, to the plan of God. Let me give you just one example. Matthew 26, verses 39 to 44. Jesus is in the garden. He falls down. He's overwhelmed with sorrow. And he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, please don't think for a moment Jesus was play-acting. Don't think for a moment that those were just words because he's God and suffering is no big deal. He was as human as any of us here. And he wrestled with the same temptations that any of us here would wrestle with if we were in that condition. And he says, "Father, please let this cup pass from me." But then he surrenders and he says, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." I had some people come up to me after the first service this morning. They didn't realize what I'm about to tell you. Maybe some of you don't realize it either. Jesus went back, saw the disciples sleeping. He came back. He prayed the same thing again. "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." And again he surrendered. "Yet not what I will, but your will be done." And then went back and checked on the disciples. And Matthew tells us he came back a third time and prayed the exact same lines. "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." You may be praying that right now. There may be a relationship God's calling you to die to. There may be a career dream that God is calling you to die to. There may be expectations or hopes that God is calling you to die to. It might even be life that God may be calling you to die to. And surrender is really difficult. Jesus calls us to live and let it die, if that's the Father's will. You know, Paul went through the exact same thing. I find it interesting that it's almost phrased similarly. In 2 Corinthians 12, we learn that Paul received a messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep him humble, because he had received such incredible revelations from Christ. And what's the text tell us? 3 times he cried out to Christ that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. And Christ said, "No. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." And what happened? Paul surrendered. And he said, "Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ might dwell in me." Have you ever seen a child going through the weaning process? How they fight, how they get demanding, how they scream. That's what the flesh experiences when God is calling us to a place of surrender. We get irritable. We cry, we yell, we get angry, we scream. But the Spirit wants to bring us to a place where we're weaned, where there's no more resistance. There's no more fighting against his plan. There's a surrender, a relinquishment that finally says, not my will, but your will be done. You know why we fear surrender? We're afraid of where it's going to lead us. If God ever calls us to surrender, it's only to get us to a better place, to more joy, to more fruitfulness, to greater hope. I think we avoid surrender because we're afraid of what's on the other side. Jesus surrendered precisely because he knew what was on the other side. You'll never regret surrendering everything to Christ. 9:04 a.m., September 2nd, 1945. The battleship USS Missouri is docked in Tokyo Bay, and World War II officially comes to an end as Japan signs her complete unconditional surrender to the Allied forces. You know what happened next? The Allies, and particularly the Americans, rallied together with support, resources, training, renewal. And that nation was able to get beyond the destruction of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And today is one of the most productive nations on the planet. But it didn't begin until she gave the word to the world of complete, absolute, unconditional surrender. And then the healing began. And that's true in our own lives as well. Healing begins with surrender to the hands of God, the plan of God, the will of God. Where are you holding back today? Where are you resistant to the work of the gospel in your life? How are you allowing fear to keep you from surrendering to God's plan, God's word, God's will, when there's something better on the other side? Live and let die with a confident surrender, a hopeful dependence, and then thirdly and finally, live and let die with a joyful commitment. You know, we don't talk about commitment much in our day. It's hard to teach our young people that they need to be committed to a sport or committed to a hobby or committed to school. And it's hard to talk to Christians today about making and keeping commitments to Christ. And here on the cross, the last thing he says before he dies, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Again, Jesus simply died as he had lived. He lived a life fully committed to God. Some passages that bring this out. John 4, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Do you long to do the will of God more than you long for food itself? John 8, verse 29, I always do what is pleasing to him. Do you long to live in such a way that you know you're doing what is pleasing to God? John 12, verse 49, the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Do you so want to walk with God that you can't even think about a word that without thinking first about what God would have you say? John 14, verse 31. I do as the Father commanded me. The passion of Christ was to do the will of God. And when the will of God was accomplished by Christ, people were drawn to him. Look what happens in verse 47. The centurion was deeply affected. He praised God, was most likely converted. Look at verse 48. All the crowds were impacted. They beat their breasts. In other words, as they saw Christ die and they heard him commit his spirit to the Father, they were broken. They were brought to repentance. They beat their breasts over what they had been accomplices to. In Romans 12, after talking about God's grace for 11 chapters, Paul says, because of God's grace, because of God's mercies, in view of the wonder of grace, present your bodies, commit your lives as sacrifices. Now, what is the end of a sacrifice? Okay, by definition, it dies. Paul is saying, live and let die and see what happens around you. If you knew you were going to die in the next 30 seconds, what would be on your lips? Would it be, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Or let me change the question, make it a little bit more difficult. If you knew you had 30 more years to live, what refrain would be on your lips? Would it be, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit? Toward the end of the 19th century, there was a Swedish chemist, you'll recognize his name, Alfred Nobel. Now, you may not know this, but Alfred Nobel was the one who invented dynamite and became very wealthy in doing so. Well, Alfred Nobel awoke one morning and amazingly opened the paper and began to read his own obituary. Here's what it said. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. And he died a very rich man. Now, obviously the reporter had made a mistake. Alfred Nobel was very much alive. His older brother had in fact died. And the reporter got confused. But reading his own obituary as it stood that day had a profound impact on Alfred Nobel. He decided he didn't want to be remembered as a man who devised a way of killing more people than ever thought of before. And he didn't want to be remembered merely as a man who became rich in doing so. And so he initiated the Nobel Prize, a prize that many of us are aware of, the Nobel Peace Prizes given to various arenas of life and work and study. Nobel said this, every person ought to have a chance to correct his epitaph midstream and write a new one. As we see Jesus die and we hear those words, and we're reminded that he simply died as he had lived, and we hear the call to live and let die, we really do have the opportunity today, by God's grace, to begin to live in such a way that had we died in 30 seconds from now and read our obituary, it would be very, very different than the obituary that might be written 30 years from now. Because we've, by God's mercy, begun to live in hopeful dependence and a life of prayerfulness. And we've begun to live a life of constant and confident surrender. And we've begun to live with a joyful commitment to pursue obedience at all costs. Now the fact is, none of us lives a life of absolute dependence. None of us lives a life of complete surrender. None of us lives a life of perfect obedience. That's why we're reading these words from Christ on the cross. Because he did. And he lived that life on our behalf, and he died the death that we should have died. But he rose. And he's able to share that resurrection life with us
who walk in repentance and faith. And he's raising the dead in us as we do so. The great symbol and even means of God raising the dead in us is the Lord's table. This is a symbol of death and resurrection. This is a symbol of transforming grace. But folks, this is more than a symbol. This is a supernatural table. This is a table at which, if we come acknowledging our sin and crying out for grace to change us, the power of the Holy Spirit will fall upon us from on high. And the Spirit of God will take of the resurrected power of Christ and apply it to our souls in a new and fresh way. And through this means of grace, God is actually able to raise the dead in us.